Well, beloved, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. And chapter 15, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. And I would like for us to read from verse 21. Matthew 15 from verse 21. Please follow with me. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Please pray with me. Father, we ask you to grant us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to receive the truth that you have for us in this wonderful encounter that our Lord Jesus had with this Canaanite woman. Oh, Father, please speak to us and encourage us and cause us to love you and to trust you, and cause us to see your power as we trust in you and as we believe in you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Great Faith, Great Faith. And in light of the completion of the parables and the Lord's table in view in our second service, I wanted this morning to consider the subject of faith in Christ, and particularly the resolved nature of faith, the resolute nature of faith, and the way the Lord rewards that faith. Now, this is a well-known passage to all of us. I'm sure many of us have heard many sermons on this passage. But one of the things that is so precious for us as we look at this particular passage is the resolute nature of this woman's faith in Christ, and also how Christ drew it out, how he rewarded it. This encounter focuses on a desperate Canaanite woman whose daughter was demon-possessed. Matthew's account of the story begins in verse 21, "And Jesus went out from there." Matthew doesn't tell us where Jesus made his exit. Perhaps just this statement signals that our Lord went out from Galilee, his own country. But we don't know for sure. What our text does tell us is that he departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, the area to the north of Galilee. These areas were Phoenician cities on the Mediterranean coast, but they controlled the inland territory. Mark tells us, as Matthew does, well, Matthew omits this, but Mark tells us this, that Jesus went into a house and he didn't want anyone to know where he was. But even as our Lord went into the house, people knew he was there. He couldn't be hidden. Which brings us to this very interesting encounter. And this is an interesting seeker. And really her need is quite interesting as well. So let's look at this passage, and I want us to consider this passage under three headings. You have an outline in your bulletin, but the first heading is an unwelcome seeker and her desperate need. An unwelcome seeker and her desperate need. Now, why do I say that? Well, because of who she was. And we'll get to that. But it is more than likely our Lord withdrew to these regions because he was drained, he was tired, he needed time to recuperate, to get out of the limelight, as it were. In fact, Mark chapter 7, verse 24 tells us that our Lord wanted no one to notice his arrival in the region of Tyre. In Mark's account, as I said to you, we are told that he went into a house to rest. And no doubt he must have asked his disciples to stand guard or to make sure that nobody disturbed him. Now look at verse 22. And behold, Matthew is telling us, and behold, in other words, look, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Matthew refers to this woman simply as a woman from Canaan. Mark tells us that she was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. Now, basically, she was a Gentile and a pagan. But Matthew tells us very specifically that she came from the region of Canaan for a very specific reason. One man writes this, G.K. Beale. He says, no one in the first century used that term anymore. What term? Well, she came from Canaan. Therefore, she was a Canaanite. Matthew is deliberately conjuring up distasteful memories of the pagan Tyrians and Sidonians from the Old Testament times. So Matthew's telling us something. She was from the region of Canaan. She was a Canaanite. Now, a woman from that Canaanite region would have descended from that very tribe. And that very tribe was a tribe that was odious and despised by Israel. That tribe was the cause of great harm upon Israel. It was the Canaanites that had introduced the Old Testament Israel to Baal worship. And the tribe was actually ordered by God to be totally destroyed. They were to be wiped out. Yet, here before Jesus is a descendant of a tribe that was abhorred by God and one whose descendants had escaped the sword of Israel. And Matthew tells us, behold, see, a woman from Canaan came seeking Jesus. Literally, Matthew is telling us this would have been an unwanted seeker. You know, sometimes you get people who come and knock at your door and they're unwanted beggars. You don't want them on your property. They're riffraff. Well, this is the kind of image that Matthew wants to present to us. This was an unwanted seeker. A woman, a Canaanite seeking help from Jesus, a Jew, and a rabbi who is a teacher. Nevertheless, here she is. This would not be something that a Canaanite would easily do, by the way. Because there was no love lost between the Canaanites and the Israelites. I mean, they hated each other. She's a woman with great need. And verse 22 tells us she cries out, literally shouting incessantly. In fact, the Greek word that is used here is that she was making a racket. She was causing a commotion. Imagine having a beggar pitch up on your doorstep and you try to close the door and that beggar starts shouting and everyone in the neighborhood pops their head out the window. What's going on? That's the kind of picture. She's making a racket. Why? Well, friends, she's deeply distressed. And there is nothing that can be done to silence her. She cannot be shooed away by the disciples. And she keeps crying louder and louder for the Lord to have mercy on her and heal her demon-possessed daughter. I think it's very striking that Matthew makes this contrast. Here's this Canaanite, this unwanted seeker. She comes crying and seeking the Lord. But notice what she cries out. Look at verse 22. Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. Now folks, that is stunning. Stunning. Lord, she is pleading. Show mercy, take pity on me in my suffering. Son of David, Lord, Son of David. Now before we get to the Son of David part, let me just say and highlight something that I think is just easily overlooked. I want you to realize that her appeal is not based on any merit. Her appeal is simply to the mercy and the pity of Christ alone, nothing else. She really brings nothing with her. If anything, everything she brings is a complete odious deficit before any Jew. And she merely flings herself on the mercy of Christ. Let me pause for a moment and let's consider that. This is so instructive for us regarding true faith, or real faith, or authentic faith. This is the nature of faith. It looks away from self to the mercy of God alone. Now we can't get into her head and her heart, but it is striking that she refers, this Canaanite woman refers to a Jew, someone who had no attraction for a Canaanite, as Lord and then Son of David. We don't know how she came to see this, but she came to see it. Now it is possible that she just learned certain things from people she heard. And she took them to Jesus. But wherever she learned them from, beloved, her earnest faith is in accord and in harmony with the things that she is calling our Lord Jesus. Lord, Son of David, here is the clear eye of faith. And she's crying out, not only for her suffering, for she was distressed, but that Jesus would heal the cause of her distress and suffering, which in this case was her demon-possessed daughter. What about her situation? What a terrible situation. I doubt that there are many. There may be someone in this room who has experienced or seen someone who is demon-possessed. Living in Africa, South Africa, you tend to see some of this, and it's very, very frightening. But this woman's daughter was demon-possessed. In fact, in the Greek, the word she uses is that my daughter is severely or wickedly demon-possessed. You could not imagine a worse thing to happen to anyone. You could not imagine a worse thing to happen to anyone. It was one of the worst afflictions that could happen to you, is that you would be possessed by a devil. But then think for a moment, beloved, if this happened to one of your children, and you saw one of your children foaming at the mouth, tearing off her clothes, striking out, speaking in an odious language, with an odious voice, tearing and frothing and wild as an animal. What a terrible situation. This was one of the things that Jesus came to confront, was the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of God, including all the divine power our Master had, testified effectually against demonic violence as one of the worst forms of human suffering produced by Satan's agency. This was a terrible thing. But in the midst of this great and awful affliction, here was this woman standing before a Jew, a Canaanite woman standing before a Jew. The most unlikely people to come together. Here she was. And what is stunning about her, friends, is that she believed Jesus could heal her daughter. She believed. She believed that He would pity her. She believed that He was able to do for her what no one else could do. She believed it with all her heart. How do I know that, friends? Because of what she does. You see, she believed, but as she came seeking Jesus, there was a problem. Jesus was inaccessible to her. According to Mark's account, He was in a house. He was shut away from her. And not only was He shut away from her, but His disciples were there to try and stop her from getting to Him. Beloved, she believed. And her faith would take nothing. It would not be deterred by anything. It would not stand for anything. Nothing could stop her. The more the disciples attempted to drive her away, the louder she cried for the Lord. To such a point that the disciples go to Jesus and they say, "Lord, please send her away." Again, let's think about what she's doing here. She is deeply troubled. She is very vexed in her soul. She comes to believe Jesus. She acknowledges Him to be Lord and then Son of David. How she came to know that, we don't know. Maybe she saw others being healed. Maybe she'd heard of the witness and she had believed. We don't know. But we do know that she believed and she was utterly convinced that Jesus could help her and her daughter. And she is determined. She is resolute to get to Jesus no matter what the cost. My beloved, the application of this is very clear for us to see. It's instructive. No matter what our burdens, no matter what our heartaches, no matter what our troubles are, we can learn from this woman that there is only one who can help us. And He is the Son of God. He alone is able to meet us. He alone is one that sticks closer than a brother. He alone has power to speak to the winds and the waves. He alone has authority over all demonic activity, over all of the dominions. God has set Him over all the dominions. God has exalted Him and given Him the name above everything else. How blessed are we to know that, friends. And how we should learn from this woman that there is nothing that our Lord cannot do. And that there should be nothing that should keep us away from Him. John Bunyan was in a great time of trial in his life. And he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, whether Thou wilt receive me or not, here I come." He was in great distress and he cried out to the Lord and the Lord heard him and delivered him. And I want to encourage you, no matter what your situation is, no matter how difficult it is, you can cry out to the Lord. You can seek Him and He is there to heal you. He is there to deliver you. Whatever your burdens, if only you will trust and believe in Jesus as this woman did. She called Jesus, Lord and Son of David. And she believed whatever obstacles before her, they were no match for her faith in Christ. Let me just say this as well. Perhaps there is someone here who may have been brought to the fearful realization, perhaps under the preaching of the Word, or perhaps even in reading the Scriptures, or perhaps with some conversation with something, that you are not right with God. You know that you don't have peace with God through Jesus. Let me encourage you to look at this woman. Little children, maybe you've come to the place where you don't know if you're right with God. And it's really, really bothering you. Maybe you've just been crying out and nothing seems to be happening. I want to encourage you to take an example of this woman. Look how desperate this woman was. Let me tell you, if you're not saved, if you don't have peace with God in Jesus Christ, you need that peace with God in Jesus Christ. Nothing is more important than that you find peace with God through Jesus Christ. Because this is an eternal question. And this is an eternal matter. So let me say, your situation is just as desperate as this woman. You may not be demon-possessed or have a family member that's demon-possessed, but your situation is serious and you must go to Him and you must have Him resolve the situation and give you peace that you are right with Him. Don't stop. You must go and say, I cannot be lost. I cannot be content to sit down and die in sin and to be swept away in judgment. You must and you can do something. Go to Jesus Christ. Beg Him for that desperate mercy you seek. If it is forgiveness and freedom from sin, He alone can give it to you. Be resolved to do just that. I think this situation that we see here is, no matter how terrible your situation, you have no excuse. There was so much that was a deterrent to this woman. Just like that leprous man who wouldn't come to Jesus or who was deterred from coming to Jesus because he was unclean. This woman was as unclean could be. She was a Canaanite. She was a reject. She should have been dead by rights. And I want you to consider that you do not have the disciples or any external barrier hindering you from His help. Perhaps the thing that is hindering you the most is unbelief. But let me encourage you to take even that unbelief and go to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I want to believe, but I don't. Take it to Him. Take your unbelief to Him. Make this your case and call on Him who is the Lord and the Son of David. Well, let me go on and say, we see this unwanted seeker and her desperate need. But I want us to see something else in this. I want us to see in this unwanted seeker the preciousness of real faith. The preciousness of real faith. And we see that in verse 23 to 27. Now let me say to you, beloved, when you think of how Jesus responds to this woman, does it not strike you as strange? Does it not strike you as odd? Think about your readings of the gospel. How often have you not come across our Lord when people have appealed to Him? How quickly has responded to them for help? In fact, in certain instances, our Lord Jesus takes the initiative. And He gives the help even before the request is made to Him. He goes and He finds the person. Here, this woman is crying out for mercy and He doesn't say a thing, but He continues as though no one were there. He just ignores her. I love what Augustine said. He said this, the Word spoke not a word, and that was so unlike Him. Again, friends, look at the disciples. They're beside themselves. Lord, stop her. She's driving us mad. Literally begging Him to send her away. Lord, please! I think at this point we would typically expect our Lord Jesus to turn and heal her. But instead He responds to her in a way that just seems to be so out of character for our Lord Jesus. In fact, it seems quite offensive and harsh. Look at verse 24. But He answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What does He do, friends? He He tells her that his ministry was not to pagans and Canaanites. His ministry was to heal and to free the children of Israel and not the Gentiles, which to the Jews were dogs. In fact, if you break it down, if you really think about what our Lord is literally saying to her, He is saying, you are not one of the elect that I have come for. You are in fact one of the dogs, and I have not come to feed the dogs, but the children of Israel. Beloved, let this sink in. This woman heard these things, not from a disciple, but from the very mouth of Christ Himself. I want you to think about that. I wonder how many of us, if we had received that kind of response from a pastor or from some spiritual person that we would look up to, how we would struggle with it, how we would reel with it. I want you to notice this woman doesn't struggle with whether she is of the lost sheep of Israel or not, whether she's a Canaanite or she's an Israelite. That question doesn't even deter her. Rather, she continues to seek the Lord. She has great need. She continues to cry out, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. What a stunning picture of the grip of faith and how it encourages us even today to lay hold of Jesus by faith without reservation. No cultural, no ethnic barrier, no slur could be hurled at her to keep her from receiving from the Lord what she desperately needed. And let me say to you, friends, the invitation from Jesus to every sinner who sees their need of Him always has been the same and has always been without exception. In John 6:40 we read this, that this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, in this instance, Jesus' initial response to this woman seems so hard and almost unbearable, especially at a time of great trial and suffering. And most, if not all, would have turned and shook the dust off and said, well, I want nothing more to do with you. But that's not what happens here. It doesn't drive her away. It doesn't cause her to give up. It doesn't cause her to recoil from the Lord. No. You see, friends, the eyes of saving faith see who Jesus is. They lay hold of Him. They resolve to receive mercy and pity from Him, who is full of mercy and pity. They cry out like Job of old, though He slay me, yet shall I trust Him. And they also say this. Those who judge Jesus according to the flesh will never receive Him. Because only faith can see who He really is. How else could this woman see Jesus as Lord and the Son of David? And I want you to notice how she responds. And again, this is another powerful expression of real faith. She doesn't respond with resistance. She doesn't protest. She refuses to take the denial. What does she do? She falls at His feet. She humbles herself and she worships the Lord. What a great example. She came and worshipped Him saying, Lord, help me. My friends, I want to encourage you tonight, this morning, that we would know so much more of our Savior and His faithful character and His tender love and power if only we pursued Him relentlessly. And when we don't understand His ways, or we can't understand His delays, and even when His answers seem to make no sense, rather than rebel, let us learn from this woman to respond in worship. Maybe there's something you've been praying about. And as you pray about it, it seems to be worse. have been times when I have encountered women in marriages that have been failing, Christian women. And they're praying, and the Lord has used it in a wonderful way to bring them back to Himself and to draw them to Himself and strengthen them. And it's one of the saddest things I can say to these women, but it's true. This may not mean that your marriage will survive. And sometimes that marriage doesn't survive. And those women or those spouses scratch their heads and wonder, why did God allow it to fall? God hates divorce. Sometimes we don't know, we don't understand God's ways, friends. But rather than rebel and protest, let us learn from this woman. Let us be instructed by her example. She fell at His feet and she worshipped. And in fact, the word Matthew uses, worshipped, is the common word for worship, which literally means to kiss and adore and worship, the ancient Oriental mode of salutation to one who was considered vastly superior, was to fall upon the knees and touch the forehead to the ground, often throwing kisses towards the superior, throwing herself on the ground. That's how she fell around Jesus' feet. What a spectacle it must have been. She's shouting and then she's doing that, and it's like she's drawing all this attention, right? And one would have thought, well, there the Lord must have, surely His heart must have been moved. But it wasn't. As though to add insult to injury, Jesus seems to say to her what the religious Jews of the day, the Pharisees, would have said. What does He say? He answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. How do you react to this, my friend? I want you to put yourself there, and I want you to think about what's going on. And you're hearing what Jesus is saying, and you're looking at this woman, and I want to ask you what's going on in your heart as you hear that, as you encounter that. Maybe you're prone to say, Lord, have you lost your mind? Are these not the kind of people you came to save? Lord, where is your mercy? Well, let me tell you, friends, what an encouragement to know that the outcome of this story. Because the apparent harshness of Jesus was actually His goodness. It was His goodness and His love because of what it ultimately revealed and exposed. What did it reveal and expose? It revealed and exposed the preciousness of a faith, which is more precious than gold. And really, if you think about it, is that not what the trials of God sent along your path expose? Expose the preciousness of your faith. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is putting on display this woman's faith. She really believed. And in spite of all the things He said to her, the hurtful things He may have said to her, the things she may have heard all her life from the Jews, the things that caused for more hostility and hatred towards Jews and Canaanites. She heard those things from the lips of Jesus, but instead of responding in hostility and hatred, she crumbled at His feet and she worshipped. The preciousness of her faith on full display. You know, William Cooper understood this apparent harshness of God well, didn't he? He was a man who struggled with great depression for many, many, many years. Sometimes he was so depressed he couldn't go to church. He hadn't been in church for periods, sometimes for years. There was a faithful brother in Christ, John Newton, who would come to him and minister to him and never wrote him off and forsook him. And William Cooper wrote these beautiful words that we know so well, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. You know, you look at this response from Jesus. How many would have been offended by a response like that? How many today are offended by Jesus? They're offended by his claims. They're offended that he seeks full and complete allegiance and faithfulness. How many? And friends, they're offended and they're blinded to see who he really is, because they will not come on his terms. If they come, they will come on their terms. And they remain blind, and they remain hostile, and they remain alienated from God, and they remain under the wrath of God. Yet this woman, and Jesus knew it, had faith, true faith in him, and he tested it to the fullest, putting it on display for all to see. He knew, friends, he knew that she could bear even this test. So he called her a dog. A dog. Look at her reply. Is it not precious? Verse 27. And she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." What a response of faith. John Newton puts it so well when he says, "She was not of Israel's seed, but of Canaan's wretched race. Thought herself a dog indeed. Was not this a hopeless case?" In effect, what she's saying is, "Yes, Lord, I am a dog. But even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." What is faith's confession? "Lord, call me what you will. I know what I am. But I know that even one crumb of mercy will suffice. One crumb of mercy will suffice to heal and restore. I'm not asking for much, Lord. Just one crumb, one morsel of your pure love and power will calm the stormy seas of my life." Folks, let me say that I think one of the worst things we can do is try and tone down what Jesus said to her here. We do ourselves a disservice when we do that. What Jesus said to her was hard to receive. But you know what? You know what? It was true. It was true. And she didn't quarrel and get offended. She humbly kissed the rod that struck her, and she received not only mercy, but great commendation. I want you to pause for a moment and think of our Lord Jesus calling her dog, and she receives that from the Lord because it's true. What are we by sinners, as sinners, friends? Wretched, vile creatures. Now I want you to think of the Lord Jesus Christ on the other hand. The innocent Son of God. I want you to think how he was mocked and insulted and struck to death in our place. And from the Son of Man flowed redeeming blood, which opened the only living way into the very presence of God. He, who was none of those things, was prepared to be referred to as a sinner, a friend of sinners. He who was insulted and called Son of Beelzebub. He who was baptized into our shame and sorrow. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God. He did that for us, friends. Would we be offended if Christ refers to any of us as dogs by nature? How can we be offended by what is true? He who knew only sinless glory, but was humbled and crushed and called a man of sorrows, embrace those things to be united to us. Listen to this. He is despised, Isaiah 53, and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. He was numbered with sinners. He was not ashamed to be associated with sinners, friends, because he came to save sinners. But he will only save sinners who acknowledge what and who they are. Whatever the Bible calls us, we must accept and embrace it as this woman did, because it's true. And God's word was not sent to flatter proud man, but to faithfully describe our problem. Why should we be offended by one who says to us, "My friend, if you do not cut that arm off, if you do not acknowledge that cancer in your soul, you will die. You're a sinner in need of salvation. You're a dog in need of mercy." Charles Spurgeon said this, commenting on the words our Lord Jesus spoke to this woman. "The children of Israel that Christ had been with had turned into dogs as they rejected him. But here is a dog of a Canaanite, and she had turned into a child." Isn't that beautiful? And it is only the gospel, and it is only Jesus that will speak that truth to our souls. No one else will. Are you ready and willing to receive the truth about who you are and what you are? Because it is only until you see that will you realize how much you need His mercy, how much you need His grace. Maybe there's someone here today who believes that they are beyond the reach of God's saving grace and His undying love. I hope there isn't one like that this morning here. But if there is, let me say this. Did Jesus ever say to you that He was not sent to you? Did He ever anywhere indicate in His commission that He has excluded you? Think about what He's saying to this woman, friends. This is not for you. That's what He's saying. This is not for you. She wouldn't hear it, friends. Even this discouragement she bore. And she laid hold of Him. And she found Him merciful and gracious. My friend, you have never had to bear such a discouragement. You have no reason not to seek Christ. You have no reason to be downcast. You have no reason to be discouraged. You have none whatsoever. Christ has come and not just given us crumbs, but every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms belongs to us in Christ. Well, thirdly and finally, I want us to consider the unwanted seeker's precious faith is rewarded. We've seen the unwanted seeker's desperate need. We've seen the unwanted seeker's precious faith. And finally, I want us to consider the unwanted seeker's precious faith is rewarded. Let me say this to you, beloved. Faith is a gift from God. If you have been seeking God, and if you have been sensing your desperate plight, or if something has happened in your life that has brought you to seek God, it is because God is seeking you. Consider this woman's faith. It was desperate. It was tenacious. It was fixed on Christ because she had come to see and believe that Christ was able to do what no one else could do, deliver a daughter. And the nature of real, simple, childlike faith in Christ pursues and it doesn't let go until Christ opens the floodgate of mercy. It would rather die. It would suffer any abuse. It would be maligned. It would be insulted. But it will not let go of Christ. It is that same faith that was present in Jacob when he laid hold of the servant of the Lord, of the angel of the Lord, and he would not let go until God blessed him, until that servant of the Lord blessed him. It is that same faith that was found in Peter that said, when Jesus turned to the disciples and said, "And would you not lead too?" And Peter said, as a spokesman for all of the disciples, the 12 that is, "Lord, to whom else should we turn? You alone have the words of eternal life." Let me say, friends, the Canaanite woman may have been a Canaanite by ethnicity, but she believed. And she was a child of Abraham by faith in Christ. In fact, if anything, this is a woman that is a picture of what is to come in the new covenant. She is a picture of God's promise to Abraham and Christ, the seed of Abraham, fulfilled. And look at our Lord's commendation and our Lord's reward of her in verse 28. "Then Jesus answered, 'Woman, you have great faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." What do we know about what God says regarding faith? The Bible tells us only the just shall live by faith. It is by faith in Christ that we are put right with God. It is by faith in Christ that we are made holy. And God says clearly the only way He will ever be pleased with any sinner is if they come to Him in faith. Jesus tells the woman, "You have great faith." What is the result of that great faith? "Let it be as you desire." Let it be as you desire. Now, friends, I want us to consider what Jesus has said here, and I want us to think about it in the light of what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 11, where he says this: "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for." Think about that. Faith is not airy-fairy, nebulous, wishful thinking. It is substance. Living faith is real. It is substance. In fact, you could take faith and say faith, the synonym for faith is hope. Because he says, "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for." Hopeful. We have faith in Christ. We have hope. We have hope. The evidence of things not seen. That hope, that faith is evident that we are believing in an eternal God that is invisible to the naked eye, but that rules and reigns this world. Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Now listen to this. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. And that He is what? A rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now I want you to put that into perspective in your life today. And I want you to think about the challenge that James sets before us. How many of us could it be said that we have not? Because we ask not. And very often when we ask amiss, because we're asking out of the flesh. We're not asking in faith. Our eyes are not on Christ. Not on His glory. But if we ask in faith, trusting in Him, hoping in Him, oh, beloved friends, listen to what the text says. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Friends, it is this faith in Christ that moves mountains, that uproots trees. It is this faith that moves the heart of God. Only this faith in Christ can say with utter confidence, nothing, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you, do you believe? Do Do you have faith? Is it like this woman's faith? And I want to remind you, because no doubt many of you are sitting there and thinking, Pastor, it's nowhere near like this woman's faith. I want to remind you that Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, it is not the quantity of your faith, it is the quality of your faith, it is where your faith is placed. It is faith in Christ. It is looking to Jesus. It is trusting Jesus. It is resting in Jesus. It is pleading with Jesus the things that He has promised to do for you. It is taking Him at His word and crying out to Him and pleading with Him that He do the things He has promised to do. Paul tells us in Corinthians, therefore, since we have these precious and very great promises, let us go on to perfect holiness and the fear of God. That's how we become holy, friends. Faith in God. Using His promises, pleading His promises, asking that God would apply His promises to us. Praying that those promises would be our reality so that He would be glorified and honored. And let me say this. Maybe you're sitting here again and you are not a believer. I want to encourage you to seek the face of Jesus. I want to encourage you to have the attitude of this woman. One man wrote this about this woman, though everyone tell me that God will not hear me, that I am lost and my case is hopeless, I will not believe Him. There is a true Savior, and God's perfect word says that Christ can be mine. Though all men tell me that Christ cannot save me or deliver me, I will not believe it. For Christ can save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him, and I cannot have gone beyond the uttermost. And I will believe that He is able to save me. That man was Charles Spurgeon. Let me close with these final words from John Newton. I want us to think upon the crucified Christ, Prince. I want us to think upon the Savior, the Son of God, who came and suffered and died for us. And He was raised up for our justification. And it is because of Him that we are being made holy and will one day be presented before the Father spotless and without blemish. John Newton wrote this, amazing love, to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, that guilty sinners such as I might plead your gracious name. Poor tempest-driven soul, be still, that promised grace receive. When Jesus speaks, I must, I will, I can, I do believe. Our blessed Father, we thank You for this time together around Your word. We thank You for the example of this woman. We pray that our hearts would be searched. We pray that we would come and rest in You. We pray that we would seek You and lay hold of You. Lord, we think of the author of Hebrews who wrote, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, laying aside every weight of sin that so easily hinders, let us fix our eyes on Christ Jesus, the author and perfecter of our salvation. Oh God, give us grace to fix our eyes on Christ, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.